Before I read our passage of Scripture, I want to give some background this morning because it may be somewhat of a confusing passage. But this passage that I'm about to read is from the first chapter of the book of Luke. And it's really a story, a song, or a prophecy, you could almost say, from a man named Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And he was a kind of a higher priest in the synagogue. And when he found that his wife was surprisingly very pregnant later in life, he was going to name his son Zacharias, and God told him to name him John. And because he refused to do that, he went basically mute for 9 months, okay? So if your wife says to you, name your child this, the Bible would say, yes, you should probably go this direction. And the day that John was born, he suddenly, his mouth was opened, and he named him John. And shortly thereafter, he knew that his son was someone of enormous importance, that he was, in some sense, the forerunner that was bringing about the Messiah of the world, the one who would literally change the world. It was because of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, there is a Messiah that's coming. We are sitting here this morning. And so this is really a prophecy, a song, a prayer about what is about to happen. And this is what he says, following the words on the screen. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, we call the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. This is the word of the Lord. So, you know, it was 3 months ago I put this passage of Scripture down, and normally, when I put a message together, I usually do it a few weeks in advance to kind of basically memorize it. And I wrote this message last night. So we'll see how this goes, okay? But it did speak to me because it was the perfect passage at the perfect time for me, at least. Because it speaks of how God breaks through our silence. God seems to break through in the challenging areas of our lives where we feel stressed, we feel pressure. And there are a few things I've learned as an ordained minister in 18 years as a priest, even longer as a youth minister, that I hope to share and bring out from this passage this morning. One is very obvious and something I think probably a lot of us know, but it's worth repeating. This first point up here, and that is that God, says in this passage, is always with us. And this is what's so interesting about this passage, in my opinion. In verse 74, it says, we have been rescued from our enemies so that we can serve God without fear. And the idea is, and the belief was at the time, is that they knew that the coming of the Messiah was going to deliver people from the oppression, from the poverty, from the hardness of life, from despair, from their darkness, which is surprising because we see just a few verses later, in verse 79, it says this, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. It's a contrast here. I want to highlight there. To give light to those who sit in darkness and to those who are walking in the shadow of death. Now, this seems to suggest here, okay, that God does not always rescue us, but rather sits with us in our troubles. Let me say that again. This is suggesting here that more often than not, God, many times, instead of just delivering us and pulling us out of that, will come down in the valley, sit in the darkness, and this will end up leading us to the path of peace. He sits with us in our trouble. He guides us down the path of peace. And very often we think of that as the God of peace, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds and knowledge of God. And if you were here for Christmas Eve, I referred to that famous passage out of Isaiah 9, you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. and he will be called a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice here, it does not say that Jesus will be the Prince of Convenience. And notice, it does not say he will be the Prince of Ease. You know, the Prince of Comfort. Very often, our idea of God and what God allows us to go into, and he does not rescue us in the way we think we should be rescued. It's more he comes and sits with us in it. This is something we forget as God's people. We forget in general. I've said this many, many times before, and I will say it again. Okay, when we think of this idea, highlighting it here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, it's very different than maybe is our experience. And I am told this, there is not a month that does not go by I don't hear this. I just heard this 2 weeks ago from a person here at Cross School who's very, very sincere, walks with God, but they said to me, they're going through a really difficult time, and they said to me, listen, they quoted the verse, their favorite verse that is not in the Bible. And that is, listen, God will never give you more than you can handle. Some of you are going, I thought that said that in there. I didn't know that said that. That is my favorite verse, okay? Number one is, the Bible does not say that. And number two, that ain't true. Because the connotation behind it is, honestly, we could say to God, listen, God, I got it. You can just back off. I can handle it. I will call you when I need you. And the truth of the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of us in here, either this week, this month, this year, can say we've absolutely had more than we can possibly handle. We have been, you know, swamped with despair and the hardness and the hardship and the injustices of life. And very often, what it's saying here is that he will sit with us in that valley, in that darkness. And what's so interesting about this is that it uses that phrase, the shadow of death. We've heard that before, haven't we? Okay, and very often we think of this. When it talks about this idea of walking with us and being with us in the shadow of death, this strikes back to, and I want to highlight that little phrase there. We heard it at the very beginning of the service. Psalm 23. I'm absolutely convinced that Zechariah was inspired by God to write that, because it harkens back to that idea of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. And do you remember what comes next? I know you do, okay? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why would he fear no evil, okay? For you are with me. Your light and your love and you yourself walks through the valley of the shadow of death with me. He often doesn't take us out of the valley. And I'm absolutely convinced of this. Very often we will not end up where we intended to go, but we will end up exactly where God wants us to be. This is absolutely the case. And the one thing that stands out from this passage here is, and let me put it up here again, when he says the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those that sit in darkness in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. This is saying here, in essence, that we are over here and God wants to get us over there. And he will come to us in the valley, in the darkness, in the shadows, and he will sit with us as long as it takes, and he will eventually help us get up and walk over to get over here. That's at least part of what this is saying here. The other thing that stands out about this passage here, when it says the morning light is about to break upon us, this is saying here too, I think, that stands out to me. And not only that God is with us, but the second part is here is that everything in life is temporary. We have no enduring city here. And not only that, but even I think in a more realistic idea, and I said this to all those here that are struggling, and there's probably a lot of us, that you are struggling with things and you have secrets that nobody knows about. Either your marriage is hanging on by a thread, you have a condition, your children are struggling. I mean, you could just go on and on here. Everything is temporary. Every time it rains, it eventually the sun will come out. When it becomes dark at night, we know the morning's coming. And when it gets bad, we know eventually it's going to get better. This is not my notes, but it's just something I remembered. I watched something on Netflix back a year ago. It's about people who survived suicide. And every one of them said, what's the one thing you learned? They said, I wish I'd known before I tried that I knew it was going to eventually get better. They just didn't think it was going to get better. And it did get better. Nothing ever lasts forever. There's only two things that last forever, and that is people and God's love. That's the two things that are going into eternity. The other thing it says about this passage, I think that stands out here, it says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. I say this to everybody here who knows this, you know this, but let me just say it here. If someone told me maybe a few months ago, I smiled and they smiled when they said it. You know that time when you think it cannot get any worse? When you don't think you can get any lower and you discover there's a little bit lower to go? Have you felt that? Okay. Am I alone up here? Have you felt that? Let me just say here, don't be afraid to get back up again. Don't be afraid to love again. Don't be afraid to live again, to dream again, because everything is temporary. There's a day coming that will be eternal. God will come and make everything right. So don't let the hardness of life harden you. Which brings me really to my third point up here, and that is this. There is always, always, always something to be thankful for. Always. Our passage here says we have been rescued from our enemies so that we can serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. So instead of focusing on what we have lost, we focus on what we have. I say this to the people of God and to myself as well. We've got to quit focusing on what we don't have and start focusing on what God's given us as we move forward. Because it's not about the world, what the world takes away. It's what God gives us. Which brings me to an illustration here, okay, a picture, okay. Here's the question. Is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? Now, there's a right answer here, okay. So let me just poll everybody here, okay. How many think the glass is half full here? Raise your hand. Let's be honest here. How many thinks the glass is half empty? Okay, all right, let me do the poll again. How many think it's half full? Okay, you people are wrong, okay? The glass is half empty here. Now, here's the real answer. This is the real answer. It's not about whether it's half full or half empty. The amazing thing and the miracle of life is that we even have any water at all. Because that water is there because of God. And why? It says it here in the passage. Because of his tender mercy. We have anything at all. I remind us again, we need reminding of this. Right now, us in this room, we are living right now in the greatest prosperity in the history of the world right now. And I heard a statistic a few years ago, I want to get this right. We are living in the top 0.00001% of all people who have ever lived. So they said, this is the thing, if you were to condense all of history into 1,000 people, us here in this room are living better than 999 of them. That's not even the top 1%. That's beyond that. Right here in this room here, all of us. So, and why? Because of God's tender mercy, we have that. The other thing that stands out about this passage here, it says, and this is amazing to me when it says, to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, that is to communicate to those that you would only be knowing that you have been in the darkness and you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death if you've actually survived it. I mean, this is looking back on this. And the fact that you are in this room here this morning tells me we are looking at this as something that may be the present, but it's certainly probably absolutely in the past, which brings me to a fourth point here, and that is about what has happened to us and how God can redeem it. And that is this fourth point here, and that is scars are symbols of strength. You don't ever have to be ashamed of the scars life has left you with. A scar means it is a hurt and a wound that has closed. In some sense, it means you have conquered the pain. You have conquered the setback. You've learned a lesson. You've grown strong. You've moved forward. Okay, there are two kinds of pain. There's physical pain, and there's pain that changes you. There's pain that alters you. Years ago, I was talking to a woman who had gone through a really hard time. She had a literal scar on her from something that happened in her past. And she said, this is what I never forget. And I wrote this down. She said, I'm going to use this one day. A scar is nothing but a tattoo of triumph. The scar is nothing but a tattoo of triumph. That you are saying to the world, whether it is outward or internal, I have survived, I have made it, I am still walking with God. I'm walking with Christ, even if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So we can see them as signs of strength, not of just pain. And again, one of the highlights of my month this past month is last night, I got a chance to induct the newest Daughters of the Holy Cross over at our Grace Time service on the historic campus. I've met with over 30 women over these last several months and heard the stories of how God is using them. And to me, the thing that stood out to me more than anything was listening to what God brought people through over the years. I mean, people who've lost everything, children, spouses, their health, lost all their money, lost their house in fires. I mean, and one of the people said years ago, someone said, you know, listen, over time, the pain and the grief is going to get easier. You'll get past it. And she said to me, I don't think I really got past the grief. What I did was, it's not that you get over the grief, it's what you do with the grief. It's what you do with the pain. And she said, the very pain that I have gone through, it is my signature calling card now to a ministry to the world that I'm reaching people that nobody else could reach. It's taken me to a place that I never could have gotten to any other way, except through that. And I know this now, scars are symbols of strength. I have made it, and I got the scars to prove it. And I'm now stronger because of it. And let me take this even a step further here, because you know, you think about the sorrows of life, the sadness of life, when we lose, when we're overwhelmed by life, like it sounds like the little boy's going through out there, okay? Here's the thing that stood out to me, and I did not know this to you till this week. I did not see this until this week. I cannot believe I missed this. All the years I've read the Psalms, I never, ever saw this. But it says that God tracks our sorrows. He sees everything. Everything. Look what it says up here. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected, look at this, all my tears in a bottle. Do you see that? Everything we've ever gone through, every tear we've ever shed, God has seen it all. He tracks it. You've recorded each one of them in your book. And a few verses later, okay, it says the God of the universe walks with us and comes alongside of us in the darkness and walks with us in the valley. Why we are shedding those tears. For it says, for you have rescued me from death. And you have kept my feet from slipping so that now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light, it says. And I love that phrase there, in your life-giving light. Which brings me here to this whole title of this message here. Okay, you probably can't see it up here, but the morning light of heaven, which stands out in this passage here. Because it says here, okay, because of God's tender mercy, okay, the morning light of heaven, there it is, has broken upon us. to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to lead us in the path of peace. Because this is not just a prophecy, this is something that has taken place now. Because this is talking about the morning light is breaking upon us. What Zechariah is saying is that this is found in a man, and that man is Jesus Christ. He was born and became the light of the world, and 30 years later around, plus or minus a couple, he says this very thing, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He will have the light of life. He says, I am the light that lightens up all the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to overcome it. And it even goes further than this, because Jesus Christ later says, it's not just that I'm the light of the world, I put my light inside of you. And he gives this wonderful image that I often quote, okay? He says here, you are the light of the world. You are like the city on top of a hill. And what almost every scholar believes that I've come across, almost every biblical scholar believes that when Jesus talks about a city on top of a hill, almost all of them believe he's talking about Jerusalem. Because it was probably one of the only cities they knew of that sits on top of a hill. And the idea is, I mean, this is thousands of years before electricity, that people that lived in these towns outside of Jerusalem, far away, when it got nighttime and was overcast, they couldn't see their hands in front of their faces. But because Jerusalem was such a populated city, through either candles or fires, you could see, and we now know from Jerusalem, over 100 miles away. And the idea is, when it's completely dark, and this is true of our lives, you cannot make sense of anything. You can't see anything around you. You lose your moral direction. You lose your direction where to walk, where not to walk. But if there is a light, the darkness can never overcome it. And the idea is, no matter how far the light's away, this is to be a city where it gives people a light of hope, of direction, that might just lead them out of the darkness. And what Jesus is saying to us here, he's saying, you are that city. You are that light. Let this light shine for the world to see. And again, one of the quotes that I've often shared, I'll share it again. I think I have a couple up here, but it says, this is C.S. Lewis that says this, of course. Okay, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I'm able to see everything else. It's the guiding force of our lives. It's what causes us to see everything. Now, let me share with you about how I've experienced this. Okay, I would say this will be the best part of my week right now, but I'm talking about the best part of my week. And that is, some of you may know, but 23 years ago, about 6 months before I got married, I went down with a couple other youth ministers to Austin, Texas, for a conference that just started off, brand new. It's only a few hundred of us. It was called Choice Ministries then, but then it was called Passion. And I went down there, and I remember flying back on the airplane with my youth minister's friends, and the guys that started was a guy named Chris Tomlin, John Piper, and Lou Giglio. And we got on that plane coming back. I said to the guys I was with, man, this is going to be something big. None of us knew that it would beyond something big. It would become a movement that would change the face of America. And so 23 years later, I guess this past week, I took a group of our high school seniors and a group of college kids, and we traveled to Atlanta, Georgia, to the Mercedes-Benz Dome, and with 65,000 young people between the ages of 18 and 25. I was the old geezer in there, okay? And those pictures at the top were my own pictures of kids worshiping in front of me. And then on New Year's Eve, the light coming down. And then watching there over here to the right, of watching 65,000 kids get on their knees and praying for 10 minutes. And it was an overwhelming experience. And it began 23 years ago. This now blown into a movement that's changing the face of our country. And the idea that Piper and Giglio put forth to people is, passion exists to see a generation leverage their lives for what truly matters the most, and that is the life and the celebration and the fame of Jesus Christ. And the whole time, I'm putting this message together last night, and I said, I wish I could give a snapshot of what happened there, that you could see at least a glimpse of what happened there, because there's no way I can possibly kind of sum up what happened. And I just said, I just need a snapshot. And lo and behold, last night, about 8 o'clock, Giglio dropped a video called Passion Snapshot. And I go, oh, I'm using that sucker. Okay. Okay, it's about 3.5 minutes. And this is just a portion of what we saw and experienced. Watch this.
If God can bring us from death to life, He can bring us to this place tonight and gather us like this, then through us, He can do something that will reverberate into eternity.
What we need is something that can handle the weight of our soul.
We were able to light a flame very close to where our Savior was raised from the dead. And we've been able miraculously to transport that flame intact all the way from Jerusalem to Atlanta, Georgia.
World or God, our name or His name, our fame or His fame.
You know this word, there's a promise in this word. It says, seek and you will find. When you find love, you find your purpose.
And I'm gonna say, you know what? I'm gonna stand in the gap for my generation. Yes, we're gonna throw away legalism. Yes, we're gonna throw away misogyny. Yes, we're gonna throw away racism. Yes, we're gonna throw away lovelessness. We're gonna get rid of the junk, but we're gonna stick to the supply. His name is Jesus.
You are valuable to God. Don't ever minimize your individuality. You are unique, fashioned in the image of God for a particular purpose.
Why are there 3,865 people groups in the world today who don't have the Bible in their language? It's time to share light.
For us to leave the past behind and to embrace the potential of a new decade, many of us are going to need to say goodbye to a story of defeat. We're going to need to ask Almighty God to turn the page.
So last night we talked about funding some things that we believe in. This is what you gave. You did that! When I stand here in this room with 65,000 of you, I know that God has built this house by faith.
What about when they say you're not good enough to do what you want to do? When we really want to have an impact on the rest of the world, then we're going to still have the same confidence in the Lord on our worst day that we have on our best day.
And it's time for the church to rise up in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God so the world can hear the roar of King Jesus. Less of me, more of Jesus.
Yeah. It was awesome. Okay, it was incredible. In fact, next year, Giglio goes, we're taking New York City for the city of God. We're taking it to New York City. So my kids, we could clap all morning. We got to get through this, okay? The kids, our kids are like, can we just go right now? I go, no, I'm too tired, okay? I got to stay up till 2 o'clock every morning. I don't know how we're going to pay for it. we're going to get there. So if you want to sponsor a kid, you can come talk to me later, okay? But here's the thing that stood out to me. The other kids that went can tell you about what stood out to them, but I knew that I was preaching on this passage this morning about this, the morning light has dawned. And what I will never forget, it's one of those sacred moments in your life you can count on probably two hands. But the first night, as we're ushering in a new year, they passed out these wristbands. I didn't know what they were for. And we noticed right near New Year's, probably 11:30, we noticed 65,000 people there praising God with everything they have. We noticed down the lower bowl that some of these lights began, there was a lights in these watches, began to light up. And I couldn't figure out how to turn mine on. I kept trying to push it and whatever, and it didn't work. And we began to sing a song, Jesus, you'll shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of you, our King. And we began to watch as the light began to spread over and around the bowl into the middle deck and to the upper deck. And near the very end, the whole place was lighted. The whole place, the darkness was completely drowned out by 65,000 people and one voice praising God as a light to the world. And I close with this. Watch this. Lord, in a world filled with brokenness and confusion and darkness and loneliness and frustration, you have called your people to bring the morning light of the gospel into every sector, into every society, through every profession, every institution, every calling. Use us in such a way that our generation, as they said 23 years ago, that this generation might leverage our lives for what matters most. And so we pray this morning, as we come to your table, Lord, give us a kindness, a gentleness for the greatest and the least of these, that your face, O Christ, will be clear for all the world to see. It's in that name and for your glory we ask and pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen.